Wonderful day yesterday, and today, as things start out, a whole new year. We had about four people at the first service. Looks like we've got a few more in this service, but it's good to have you here. I didn't expect there would be too many people, so I didn't want to start a series today. I'll start one next week called GPS, and you'll find out what that means next week. But today, I do want to sort of help us start this year off, for those of you that are like to make New Year's resolutions. And we're going to talk a little bit today about technology, being the guru that I am in that particular area. And we're going to talk mainly about what it's doing to us, the good and the bad, and try to put a little balance to it in our lives. Because I think that there's a lot that is distracting us today from spending some real quality time with the Lord Himself. And I'm going to ask you this question to start with. And the question is this: how much time during the day do you believe that you dedicate towards your pursuit of God or time with God, not including your time in the Word or your time in prayer? Because I think most people think, well, that is my time. My time in the Word, my time in prayer, and that's kind of it. But the Scriptures tell a different story and give a different command. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. It says meditate day and night. There's sort of a constant awareness in Scripture that we should have of God's presence. That's the whole thrust behind the Scriptures. And we want to find out what's taking away from that. Why do people say at the end of the day, I just haven't had time. My job, the busyness of life, my family, everything else is just taking away from any real time, real positive, joyful time with the Lord Himself. So we want to take a look, a good hard look at that. I want, you know, as we begin to think of spending time in the Word, that's how you get to know Christ, and that's what drives us to make Him known, which is what our whole statement is about here at Reston Bible Church. I'd like you to look down, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 26. Let me read verses 9 through 11, and then we'll ask again the Lord's blessing on this time. Psalm 46, verse 9 through 11. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Father, thank you for this time with these dear people, and I pray that you might impart your divine wisdom to us this morning. Give us an understanding of purposes behind the technology of this world and how it can be used for your glory and even some of the dangers of it, and give us clear balance and understanding as we live in an age that demands that we use it. We live in a place that demands much of our time through it. And so now, Father, I pray that you would give us that clear counsel, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I presently own an iPhone, an iPod, an iPad, and an iMac, and I sometimes go to IHOP. I'm just an iGuy. That's all there is to it. As most of you know, I'm not terribly technologically savvy, so people keep giving me Macs or telling me, here's what you need to do with them, because they're intuitive. No, they're not, all right? Nothing is intuitive in the computer world with me, all right? But I have found that these devices are constantly calling me to pay attention to them. And I'm finding that they are demanding of my time and my immediate attention. There's an interesting book that came out, I think maybe about a year ago, maybe 8 months ago, I don't know, written by a young man named Tim Challies, called The Next Story. And he's a real tech-savvy young guy from Canada. And I read his book a while back, I guess when it first came out, and I've forgotten a lot of what it said, but I remember some of the things that it said. It was interesting, his very careful study, because he really loves technological devices, and he uses them. He's got a very interesting blog, and he can send you here, and there are all kinds of links you can go to, and it's very fascinating stuff. But my point being that he brought out something in there that I think most people have never thought of before. He brings out a lot of things, and here's one of the things he brought out. The little noise that is new to society, at least over the last 20 years or so, that didn't exist in my generation prior to that time, is this little noise, beep. The beep tells you several things. It could tell you that the coffee in your microwave is already been heated, and it's calling your attention to open it up and get it. And if you don't, it'll keep beep. It'll tell you that your dishwasher is finished. It'll tell you that your dryer or your clothes dryer, your washer is done. It'll tell you that you need to fasten your seatbelt. It'll tell you that you just got a text message. You just got a phone call, a voicemail, an email. And there are all these little beeps going off all the time. And he's made a pretty careful study. And he says, that little beep is basically saying, you better pay attention to me, and you better pay attention to me right now. We can hardly live without responding to it. It's calling us, it's demanding us, and it winds up controlling us. And he said, to the point that people are now checking their phones all the time, just in case they miss the beep, to find out if somebody did email them, or if there's another voicemail or whatever. And he said, it's starting to create an angst, which is starting to create greater and greater anxiety and depression that we can't even pick up on. It's so imperceptible, but it's increasing it. And we live in a very anxious world of technology. These things, as many of you that are my age, didn't exist years ago. You never heard of these things. Nothing was calling you to it. But these are very, very demanding little bits of technology that are basically saying you need to pay attention. Now, of course, at the office, when you know you've got to respond to an email or a voicemail or something, yes, that's true. But so much of our day is taken up with this where it really isn't quite as necessary. There's so many things that are demanding of our time that we pay attention to. And a lot of times these things, I think, we use as an excuse to deaden the pain of life itself rather than spending some real quality time thinking, pondering, meditating, praying, spending time in the Word. And we'll look at that a little bit later on as we look at this. But even this little opening line here in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. There's a context to that. And the context of this is war. He's talking about war, and he's talking about how he's in charge. God is ultimately in charge. And he says, be still and know that I am God. That's a command, if I understand that correctly. And so I ask the question, how much time are we spending actively pursuing the things of God as opposed to actively responding to the technology of this world? God is not opposed to technology. You've heard me say that many times. Technology is a wonderful thing. I'm using a microphone right now. Without that, it'd be very hard for you to hear me. So technology has a wonderful, wonderful side to it. But it also has things that there's always a downside. Always a downside. And the reason I know that is that when the curse came into the world in the early portions of Genesis, when God says the earth is cursed, and then you read in Romans that it says this entire world is in bondage, it means everything. It means this microphone, it means these guitars, it means every single thing somehow falls under that curse. And though there are good things that it may be used for, there's always a downside. Always, always, always a downside. There is no such thing as something that we've invented as humans that do not have some kind of a downside to it. Everything does. And I'll even give you some examples as we move forward. But it isn't just the technology of the beep and the things that are calling us. It's 500 channels on the TV, Netflix, Facebook, endless, 500,000 apps, I understand, that are now on the different cell phones, music, games, endless, endless distractions that come through this world of technology. And again, much of it's very good. I like the fact that I can pick up my cell phone and call somebody a long way away, or even do the FaceTime or whatever you call it, Skype and all those. That's all nice. But there's always a downside. And many of the downsides are the amount of time that actually distracts us from even paying attention to the real things of life. And so often the amount of time causes the mind itself to start thinking in a very shallow, non-creative way, which creates a very shallow life. Life is nowhere near as deep today as it was 100 years ago. Just go back and read people of the past and you'll see how their minds thought and how we think today. There's hardly even any comparison how far downhill we've come. And technology does an awful lot of that. So God is not opposed to it. What he's opposed to is using it in a wrong way, allowing it to become an idol in our lives, or removing him from it, saying this really is good stuff, but I don't want you to get any glory in it. This is just the way it is. And so we talk about some of the distractions. I'm not sure that we haven't really created a monster in some respects. Let me just tell you a few things. I think that there are some very good things, again, that technology does, but I think there's some things that it, as I said, there's always a curse. For example, you build planes and cars that are designed to get us across country and across the world in maximum time, but then you pollute the atmosphere. You wind up developing computers so we can get information in quickly and be able to get home earlier from the office, but it increases office time. We turn on the AC because it's comfortable, but that keeps your body from perspiring, which is one of the ways of getting rid of toxins in your body. They've now discovered that AC is causing enormous physical problems throughout the world, but I'm still going to run mine in my car on a hot day, I can tell you, all right? I think of preservatives that are in food. Designed to keep food longer, not good. Even refrigeration's not good for food. It's far better to go to the market every day, but we don't do that in this country as they do in other countries. We're 28th in the world as far as longevity is concerned. You'd think we'd be at the top of the list in living longer lives, but we're not. Even that Purell, I got to keep your hands clean, not good. Once in a while, if you know you're going in, you know you've touched something that's really bad, but people are putting it on all the time, it's shutting down your immune system. There's every single thing we invent has something that is damaging, including a microphone, because it raises the decibel level and the people are going deafer and deafer faster and faster earlier in life. Everything, I don't care what it is, the chair you're sitting in, it's far better to stand. I got a friend of mine in the church he's got his treadmill and he pushes a button and his desk comes up, so he's walking while he's doing his work. Just saying like this. And literally, there's a lot of people now getting these desks that are stand-up desks. You weren't designed to sit all day long, but we do. Everything. Did you notice that the more time you spend doing this, pressing buttons, looking at cell phone, we're becoming more and more hunched over. There's more and more back problems, neck injuries, all kinds of things, all due to technology. Though all of it has a good side. There's a lot of wonderful things, you know. But there's also some things that aren't so wonderful about it. I think there are some great dangers. I think it can be a great time waster, and the Bible tells us to redeem the time. I think it can control my life because I'm constantly checking it because it's demanding that I go to it. I think it can become an idol. I think it can interrupt even vacation time. And I want to ask how many of you have been on vacation when you found, I better check to see how things are at the office because now you can get your email. I have an iPhone, and I said I don't want any email on it. I just don't even want to have it on there, all right? I'm trying to cut back. That's why I've called this eye silent, all right? The objective is let's slow things down a little bit. The Bible does not demand that we speed life up. The Bible demands that you slow things down. I'll tell you a little bit later, a list of words in Scripture that talk about just cool it, chill, relax, take it easy. Stop allowing life to demand so many things from you that you have no time to be still and know that I am God. Certainly taking away time with family, taking away creativity in many respects. In some respects, people can become very, very creative with the things they come up with regarding this, but mainly time with God. When I ask the question, how much time, and I put myself in that same category, how much time do we spend in the course of a day outside of those things that are absolutely necessary, where you have to use your computer, you've got to use your cell phone, and so on. Outside of that, how much time is spent playing games, checking Facebook, just writing all your friends, just staying in touch with everything that's going on, checking CNN, looking at all the videos of everything under the sun all day long, and then at the end of the day saying, man, I just don't have time. I don't know how you spent any time with God in Northern Virginia. It's just impossible. When we've spent maybe hours. The truth is that the average television set is on something like 7 to 9 hours a day, depending on the statistics that you read, in every home. 7 to 9 hours a day. Noise just coming through, getting in our car, always having to have the radio on, constantly having to be feeding the ear gate, the eye gate all the time. And the brain is a muscle, and it's starting to atrophy because we aren't thinking much today. We don't meditate much today. We don't pursue the things of God today. And the scriptures are filled with statements about spending time with the Lord. As you're in the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 1 for a second. I'm going to walk you through a little bit of Psalm 1 as we look at this. And, you know, I bumped into a lady who used to attend our church about 30-some years ago, and she surprised me. She doesn't even live here anymore, but she surprised me. She came to first service. And I said, "Oh, Shawnee," I said, "listen, how can I get a hold of you?" And she said, "I'm afraid to give you my cell number after that message." I said, "No, don't be afraid." I said, "I use technology, right? We all use it. And there are many good things to it, but there are also some things that are very, very dangerous in it." Psalm 1, listen to this. "Blessed is the man," the person, "or happy is that person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." When you go to various blogs, when you check certain things out, there's a lot of ungodly things, as we know, that come over the internet that are not godly. "Nor stands in the path of sinners." There's a lot of sinful things, all right? "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful." There's many scornful things that come across in technology. But in contrast to that, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." I have often wondered how you pray without ceasing and meditate day and night at the same time. Yet the Bible tells us that. How do you do that? Well, obviously the idea is, we know that Scripture tells us we're to work, we're to have a job, we're to do things, we're to spend time with our family, we're to get along in life, and so on. So how do I meditate day and night? How do I pray without ceasing? The whole idea is that you are consumed with the presence of God no matter what you're doing. You're getting ready to have a hard meeting with your boss, and you throw up a prayer. The idea of praying without ceasing is that idea of prayer is always on your mind. Meditating. You're thinking about the things of God. You're gaining the wisdom of God. Today, we gain a lot of knowledge, but not a whole lot of wisdom. Wisdom is that skill for living. Knowledge is information. Putting that information properly to use is wisdom. It's a skill for living. So here it says, "But this person meditates in this book day and night," all the time. David talks about meditating on his word in the night watches. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Did David not do anything else? Of course he did. It's the whole idea of having a feeling, being just consumed by the presence and glory of God all the time. That all of life is about him. That's what it really is saying here when we look at this particular psalm. Then it says this, and here's the result, here's the fruit that it bears. In verse 3, "he shall be like a tree." And here's a metaphor saying this person is going to be like a tree, something that's very strong and very vibrant, "planted by the rivers of water." This particular tree is actually specifically planted in a certain place. It's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. There's a time when that fruit comes in because of where it's been planted, because of the meditation day and night. "Whose leaf also shall not wither," whatever he does will in fact prosper. It will prosper. And so here we have this first psalm, which is the gateway to all the psalms. When you go through the entire book of Psalms, it's the gateway. And in that gateway, in that opening, it says, as you're entering this book, the book of all the Psalms, the Psalter, as you're entering that, I want you to understand the importance of meditating. Because when you go through the Psalms, what do you find? The Psalms are the fruit of meditation. Whether it's the fruit of Moses in meditation or David or Asaph or whoever the person is, sometimes it's anonymous, we may not know. But you can tell as you read through the Psalms, these are people who are experiencing certain things in life. They're questioning God about some of those things in life. They're getting answers from God about some of those things in life. They're pondering things around them. They aren't just looking at life and thinking that it's just sort of a luck of the draw or a bad set of circumstances or whatever. They're wrestling with God. And as a result of that wrestling and that pursuit and that meditation and that prayer come the fruit of what is born out in the Psalms. And as you read through it, you begin to see these people are taking God very, very seriously, extremely seriously. And so God, through His Word, is calling us out to be people who are people of solitude and people of silence. Not all the time. Not all the time. Solitude means I'm getting away from people. Silence means I'm getting away from noise. And both are called upon in Scripture. They're places where it calls us to get away, to withdraw, to spend some time. It's good if you can do it every day. That may not be possible, but certainly sometime during the week where there's just you and God and nothing else. No technology, no beeps, nothing calling you, no sounds, nothing. To the best that you can possibly do that. This is what God calls us to as you begin to read through the Scriptures over and over and over again. And I begin to realize that another downside of technology that can be a good side. I had my iPad and I was checking out a bunch of information regarding how often people use cell phones, and I can download stuff. All that can be for good. But I also noticed, and I've noticed through the years, how easy it is for a pastor, any pastor, to say, you know, it's been a busy week. I just don't think I've got a message. I think I'll just go download so-and-so's message and listen to that. And some pastors have gotten in the habit now of downloading messages every week and preaching them almost word for word. I know of two men that were called in by their elders and were fired because they'd been doing this for a couple of years, and somebody eventually said, you know, I've heard that guy. I've heard that message before, almost word for word. And went back, and sure enough, the pastor had been doing this for a long time. There's a great temptation in that. One of the things I always try to do is prepare my message, have thoughts, at least ideas of what God is going to give me for that morning before I listen to something. Because there's a great temptation to say, boy, that was good. Whoa, I'd like to preach that. And you just can't. Because God has a message for each pastor for His people. And He doesn't expect it to be downloaded, you know, out of the sky from some other pastor, all right? It needs to be downloaded from God, all right? So all of us have these great temptations. But this tree is planted by that river of water. Now look at this. I want you to just take a look. Flip over to the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter for a second. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I want you just to see something about the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 5. And I want you to look, if you would, Luke chapter 5. Verse 15 and 16, we read these words. Luke 5, verses 15 and 16. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, speaking of healing, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he, Jesus himself, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. That was his beep. The number of people coming, wanting to be healed, wanting to get his wisdom, wanting to learn from him. He was a human being, fully God and fully man, but his humanity demanded rest. It demanded refreshment. It demanded getting away. It demanded withdrawing from the crowds. It demanded going into the wilderness at times, into the desert places, into the quiet places, in solitude and in silence. If Jesus needed that, how much more do we need it? I realize he didn't work at the Pentagon. I'm fully aware of that. And he knows that. And he understands you and the situation that you're in. I fully understand that he understands that in our lives. But he is setting a precedent in the sense that he's talking about the importance of being alone with his Father and spending that time. You know, also, not only does Jesus do that, but he commands of his disciples, he says, I want you to go into the closet when you pray. And pray in that closet quietly. Get alone when you pray. Think of the people in Scripture that God has used. And when he met them in the most important times of their lives, they were actually in a place of solitude or quiet. He comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to look to the stars and see if you can count them. It's nighttime. Abraham is alone and he's with God. Moses at the burning bush on the backside of a desert. He's out just simply by himself tending his sheep and God comes to him. David, when you read the Psalms, how many times does David come or does God come to David in the night watches? How about Jesus withdrawing and getting away to be by himself? How about the Apostle Paul? Several of his letters were written out of prison, where it was completely quiet. He was in prison. He was away from the masses. And even Paul himself says in the book of Galatians that he was in the desert of Arabia, where God gave him much of what he wrote in the New Testament. Or how about the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation? Where was that? On the Isle of Patmos, when he was in exile. So we begin to see that God tends to come to people so often when it's quiet, when there is solitude. They're away from people and they're away from a lot of noise, where there are no distractions, where there is no technology, where there is no beep, where there's nothing calling them. It's just them and God. These people are no different than us. God speaks deeply to us in those quiet times, but you have to make sure you're proactive in setting those times or they will not happen. They're not going to happen by accident. These are people that really cared for the deep things of God. I wrote down several words that I see in Scripture that I think draw us away from the noise of life. Consider this. Mary said, it was said of Mary, and she pondered these things in her heart. I spoke on that a couple of weeks ago. In Philippians, when it talks about, think about those things that are lovely and good and so on, it says, think on these things. Think. Meditate. Think about them. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy tells us that. And Jesus withdrew. Pray for those in authority that you might have a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Timothy tells us that. Meditate day and night. We see that throughout the Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. David meditating in the night watches. Over and over and over again, we see statements dealing with quiet, dealing with silence, dealing with being alone with God. Let me read this to you. This is found in Proverbs, and you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says this, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I pondered, I thought about it. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler. It says that the writer of this proverb is walking along, and in life he comes by a farm that's all overgrown. The wall has fallen down. Everything is overgrown with thorns, and nobody's taking good care of it. And he refers to it as a lazy man had owned it. And he said, and I thought about it. I looked at it for a while, and I took instruction. And the instruction that I got was a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And it's like an armed robber coming in and taking over your life. The Bible talks about the reproofs of life. Learning as you go through life, looking at things, seeing things. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and few people pay any attention to the heavens today at all. We're just too busy with other things. And the Bible tells us that it declares his glory. He talks about nature. He talks about all kinds of things. And he says, these are the lessons of life. Even in the book of Job, chapter 12, it says, go to the earth and learn of its ways. Go to the fish of the sea and the cattle of the air. Learn of their ways. Learn. Grow. God tells us we're to have dominion over this world. But it looks like the world is having dominion over us with a simple little beep, a little call from another piece of technology saying, I demand your attention now. And God is saying, no, I demand your attention now. I'm in charge. The technology is not in charge. Can it be used for good? Absolutely. But it can also be used to draw people away from me. So, some final thoughts here on this. Here are some things I want you to be thinking about as we think about this particular year, particularly those of you that perhaps make New Year's resolutions, what have you. It's a good time of the year to kick some things off here, and that is this. Take inventory of the time you spend unnecessarily that time, with TV, movies, phones, computers, games, etc. Endless hours. And there's an awful lot of statistics right now of how many times people are playing games way into the night. No time with family, no time. Time to unwind is what it's often thought of. Nothing says you can't play a game here or there, or do something. But when that becomes an idol and that consumes your life and you say, I don't have time for God, that's a serious mistake. How much time am I spending with God? Am I really thinking and pursuing the things of God as I go about the ways of life? When I'm in the mall, when I'm looking at things, I'm saying, is this a wise purchase or not a wise purchase? Am I just acting emotionally? Is it good stewardship of my money? That's the idea of meditating day and night and praying, just seeking His wisdom, sensing His presence, knowing He's there, knowing He is guiding you in everything that you do. Here's what I would love to see all of Reston Bible Church do. Read through the Bible this year. This is the first day. You say, well, how do you go about doing that? If you went online and looked up Bible study reading programs, there's probably 100 of them that'll pop up for you. There's ones that'll take you through it chronologically, because the Bible isn't written chronologically. There's some that'll take you through the Old Testament or just the New Testament or a combination of both, all kinds. I did one last year where it took me through the Old Testament, New Testament, then I went back and read a little bit of Psalms, a little bit of Proverbs, and there's lots of different ways to go through it, many different. It takes about 72 to 73 hours to read all the way through the Bible, which means if you spend about 15 minutes a day, you'll get through it in a year. And compare that with how much time is on Facebook in a day, phone calls, unnecessary emails, all that. 15 minutes a day, and you get through the entire Bible in a year. You want to go to a half an hour? I had a professor that spent 2 hours every single day, almost all of his life. And when he died, he had read the Bible over 500 times. He knew the book. He knew the book. So I would challenge you in that. Be proactive in slowing things down. Be still. And know that I am God. Ponder these things in your heart. Look and gain instruction. Set times to check your email or your voicemail or whatever. Now, if you're at the office, you know you may have to be doing it all the time. But when you're at home, I'm only going to look at it at this time. And I'm going to set aside only 10 minutes to do it or whatever you need to do. And just don't fall for that draw of constantly going back to it over and over again. Or seeing what's on Netflix or whatever. You know, you just push a button now and stuff just falls right out of the sky and right onto your computer. Some of it good, some of it not good. I like the fact that I can press a button now and a book will download. And I'm developing a nice little library. I still like the feel of a book rather than the iPad, but it's nice to have information right there, but I can't let that control my life. And here's something else I would challenge you with. Read. Outside of Scripture, read. Read things that are good and profitable. Read things that are good and profitable. You know, when it says, go to the earth and learn of its ways, I hadn't really thought of this per se, but I'm reading a book right now by a guy named Joel Saladin. He doesn't live too far from here. He lives about 2 hours. He's written some, I think they might even be bestsellers. This one is called Folks, That Ain't Normal. He's a farmer, and he lives in Stanton, Virginia. And he tells the whole story of what it's like to farm, and what people outside think farming is like and what it's really like. It is just amazing. It's a lengthy book. It's a great book. I'm just learning about farming. I've never done any farming. I'm learning about things about that. I love to do that. I try to read a little bit of history from time to time. Read about the life of John Adams, or I just read Killing Lincoln. It had a lot to do with the whole assassination of Lincoln. Read. Because when you're being entertained, your brain goes into a passive mode. It just sits back and it's being entertained. It's not thinking. The screen is thinking for you. When you're reading, you become sovereign. You're in control. You'll say, I don't really buy that argument that the author is making here. And you might put a little check mark. You can really be thinking through it. You can't do that much with the media as things are just streaming by your mind so quickly. So there's an awful lot. Matter of fact, I had somebody from the band tell me a minute ago that they're in the TV business or something, and they said that the studies are showing that people that are sitting and watching high-definition TV, the greater the high definition, the more it slows down the alpha waves in your brain, which is not good. They're actually doing studies now with MRIs saying that the brain of this generation is changing. It's different than the brain of the previous generation due to technology. This guy that wrote the book, Folks, That Ain't Normal, he says, here's what's not normal. Going around poking a little screen all day long. He says, folks, that ain't normal. They don't own a TV set, he says. He does have a computer. He has to do some farming stuff. But he says, man, it's great just living out here and just enjoying life as it was meant to be. And I realize not everybody can own a farm, all right? Now pause and think about this. I know it's a crazy thought. I know it's almost a blasphemous thought. But I want you to think about it. Suppose Jesus was on his way to the cross and got sidetracked by a voicemail, a phone call, a beep, went someplace else and didn't make it. Well, that's crazy because we know that Jesus was perfect and that wouldn't happen. But look at what's happening to us daily when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Meaning, listen to what I have to say, not what technology is always telling you have to do. Follow me. Life is difficult. It has its challenges. Technology is a wonderful thing. I love a lot of it, but I also realize that it's still under that curse in this world. And if you've come in today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, he did go to the cross. He wasn't sidetracked. His mind was fixed upon that, and he paid the penalty for sin. And if you've never called upon Christ to save you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And what a day to start off a new year that you would admit that you're in desperate need of salvation, and Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And all those who by faith put their trust in Christ alone for salvation will pass from death unto life. If you've never done that, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good time with these dear people. And Lord, I would pray that no one would leave here today without putting their faith in Christ, no longer in themselves or their religion or their good works, but only in Christ to save them. And Lord, I can't help but to think of all that is before us in this year, and I pray literally that everyone that attends Reston Bible Church would start this year by saying, I'm going to read through the entire Bible. That we'd be proactive in slowing things down and not allowing technology to speed things up. That we'd make good use of our time. That we'd redeem the time because the days are in fact evil. So, Father, dismiss us with your grace. Thank you for this good time to see what your word has to say about time with you and balancing that out with just living in this fallen world. And we'll give you all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.